Thank you so much. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. All right, Children's Church, getting ready to go. Jenny, what you got?
Yep, and if you have kids not signed up that are coming to kids' camp, I got to have t-shirts. You got to order t-shirts, okay? I need to know that today, okay?
All right, thank you. All the little ones go to Children's Church. We'll see you in about 30, okay? All the children are going to Children's Church. For the rest of us, let's turn our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the whole chapter today and tonight. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. There is a reason behind this madness, okay? All right? And you'll see why. You'll see why as we study the Word together today. Revelation 4, 1 through 11. I'm going to talk to you about the subject, Take Me to the King. Take me to the King. I heard a story about a church in a small town in Tennessee. They had an attorney draw up a deed for their property. And they wanted the attorney to write the name of the deed to go to the Lord God Almighty. And so that was fine. That was fine. The deed was in the name of the Lord. Well, a few years later, the church wanted to sell the property and they wanted to relocate. They went back to the same lawyer, and he at first said that it would not be a problem at all, but the court could issue a new deed. But as part of writing such a deed, it was necessary that it be determined the previous owner could not be found. And so the sheriff was given papers to sign, and he swore before the county that the Lord God Almighty could not be found in Carter County, Tennessee. And the newspaper, the media got a hold of this story, and they wrote an article, and this was the headline: Lord God Almighty not found in Carter County, except the infernal satanic majesty could be certainly found. All right, so I want to ask you something as we go into the Word today. Can God be found? Can God be found on the throne of your heart? Surely I know without a doubt that God is among us. If you are a believer in Christ today, you carry Jesus in within you. Okay, but is he here? Is he here within your heart and your life? Does he own the deed to your soul and to your heart? Before you answer so quickly, though, and say, yes, I do, I want you to think about this, okay? Think about your life in the recent past. Let's say the last 7 to 10 days. How has God been found? How has Christ been found? Has Christ been worshipped? Has Christ been praised in your life? Has Christ been on the throne of your heart? Take into account everything from the very thoughts of your mind to the very words that come out of your mouth to the actions of your body. What about your life says God can be found on the deed of my heart? When do you find time to worship? When do you find time to praise? When do you find time to get with the Lord and talk about and ponder the condition of your soul, the condition of your sin, your spiritual walk, most importantly, your Savior? Is he on the throne? Or are you in your circumstances on the throne? Are you in your wants on the throne? Are you in your desires on the throne? Your plans? Maybe there are some temporary idols or pursuits that are on the throne. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you a clear picture during the two messages this morning and tonight of who is really on the throne. And I want to take you to a place where God can always be found. I want to take you to a place where the deed is fully written in his name and always will be. I want to take you to the King in his throne room in heaven. And from this message, I want you to realize that ultimately, that in this world and for eternity, there are only going to be two kinds of people: those who have responded to receive the free gift of salvation given to us by grace through Jesus Christ and have asked him to be the Lord and Savior of their life. And then there are those who have not done that. I was on an awesome mission trip this week in Baltimore, Maryland with an incredible team. The Lord put this team together. It was an awesome opportunity. And listen, I'm going to make a couple of references to the trip today because I just can't get it out of my mind and heart. And it may be that we got home yesterday morning about 1 a.m. That might be why I haven't gotten it out of my mind yet, but I can't shake it, okay? I cannot adequately describe what God did this week in not just my life, but also in our team and in those that we were able to minister to. It was a great week. But I want to share this with you. While it was a great week, it wasn't an easy week. It's never easy in East Baltimore. Okay, when we go on a trip to Greenmount Avenue every year at some point, your heart breaks for people. Broken people, hurting people, poverty-stricken people, addicted people, angry people of all ages, from the youngest of children to the oldest of people. Now, this was my fifth trip to Baltimore, our church's sixth trip. And every year I'm humbled of this and reminded of this reality. When I step into to a context like that, my heart can be judgmental. My heart can be very hurtful or harmful to God's mission and ministry if I let my flesh win. Yet every year, when I get off of a bus and I head into Munn Park of Baltimore, Maryland, God refreshes my spirit and reminds me over and over and over again, I love these people, I died for these people, I live for these people, my grace is sufficient for these people, and it never fails. He uses somebody on one of these trips to remind me of that. This year, it was with a kid named Tyler. Tyler was 12 years old. He was a 12-year-old boy in the sixth grade. He was not like a lot of the children that we ministered to this week. Tyler was quiet, okay, very quiet. He kept to himself. He listened to you the first time that you would speak to him. He was respectful. He didn't hit me. Praise the Lord. he was different. He had questions about Jesus. And I spent the better part of Friday morning in our sports period talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Tyler's a newer Christian. He didn't want to be called a Christian. That was real. This is what brings up this subject. He didn't want to be called a Christian. And he shared with me that if he was going to be a Christian, then he had better behave and live like a Christian. Now, this is a 12-year-old from East Baltimore talking to me, preaching to me about what it takes to be a Christian. And this is what he was struggling with. He was struggling with finding himself. He was struggling with whether or not it was okay for him to curse like all the others that were around him, or to fight when he was angry, or whether or not he was supposed to participate in Halloween or Santa Claus at Christmas time. He struggled with that stuff, and he didn't want to be called a Christian if he participated. I'm telling you, the struggle with him was real. He struggled with questions about other religions and faith because he felt like some of the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses or Buddhists or Catholics were confusing and conflicting to his belief, but he was afraid. He was afraid that what he believed may not be the truth, and he wanted to know why there's so many different types of beliefs. And he had lost friends. He didn't want to lose his friendships over his relationship with Christ. And I'm serious when I say this. This 12-year-old boy from Baltimore, Maryland, was legitimately wanting to be holy, and if he could not be holy, he did not want to be called a Christian. And he was putting me to shame. And that's when God began to speak to my heart. Here's what Tyler was struggling with, and here's what I think everybody in this room may be struggling with today. He was struggling with allowing Jesus to be the king of his heart. And all around him were children and students and interns and leaders and missionaries and pastors and drug dealers and drug users and prostitutes and thieves and criminals, workers of all kinds, parents, family members, many different others. But here's what I learned. It's not about skin color. It's not about background. It's not about social status. It's about King Jesus and whether or not he's on the throne of our hearts or not. There are two types of people in this world. Those that are like Tyler, who say, I want to follow Jesus and I want Jesus to be the king of my heart, are those who do not. Who's on the throne of our hearts? Ponder that question as we study today. So we're in Revelation 4, and we get to enter into the throne room of heaven. Now, we're in the last section of this book. Okay, so if you read Revelation 1:19, John was told to write down the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. That's the order of the book. All right? So the things you have seen was in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. John saw Christ. That's what he had seen. John saw Christ, literal Jesus, glorified, exalted, perfect, holy, righteous, reigning, ruling Savior and Lord, okay? If you want to get a clear picture of what Jesus looks like today, read Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18. We just finished last week Revelation 2 through 3, and those were the chapters written about the things which are. So we've talked about for 7 weeks real churches that were in John's day. And if you read those two chapters correctly, you find yourself in the midst of the seven churches. You can actually find yourself in every single one of those churches if you're not careful. But as we get to chapter 4 and through the rest of this book, we're going to be looking at things which are to come. We're going to be looking at the future things. We're going to be looking at the revelation of Christ unveiled for things to come. We're going to be able to read into the future. Now, as a conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Southern Baptist, I do believe that chapters 4 through 12 or 22 are all post-rapture. I believe that. I believe that the church, the true believers in Jesus Christ, will be taken away from earth before the great tribulation of 7 years to come. Now, that's what I believe. I'm not asking what you believe. Okay, you may believe differently, and that's fine. There's lots of beliefs on it. Some of you are pan-millennials, which means, or pan-all, which means it's all going to pan out when Jesus comes. Some of you believe that. Okay, and sometimes I want to believe that. But I believe that the church will be removed before the tribulation takes place. And here's why. If you read Revelation 3:10, we read a promise that they will be taken from this hour of testing. Many believe that to be the tribulation to come. I also believe that the church is literally going to be caught up together. That means that the church is going to be removed from the earth, because what you're going to read after chapter 5, what you're going to read starting with chapter 6 is about the judgment of God, the wrath of God over all of the earth. And you never ever read about the church being present when this is taking place. That's something to keep in mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us that we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Also, I think we are raptured out of here because in Revelation chapter 19, when we read that Christ returns to earth after tribulation, he's going to come with the bride of Christ, the armies of heaven, clothed in fine white linen, clean and bright. So I believe that when the Lord returns, I'm coming with him. All right, so what you read in chapters 4 and on through the rest of this book is when and after the rapture takes place. And you say, well, how do you know that? Go ahead and ask me. How do you know that, Peter? Ask me. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you how I know. Okay, pay attention to the details of chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 4, we're going to read about an invitation to come into the Lord's heaven, that there's an open door into heaven. In chapter 3, you read about Christ standing at a closed door. Chapter 4 begins with an open door. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is on the outside of the church wanting to come into the church. Revelation chapter 4, Jesus is in heaven opening the door for the church to come in. What's the meaning there? And here it is. If you will open up the door of your heart to Christ to come in and fellowship with you, he's going to do the same thing for you for eternity. Now in Revelation 4, you get a different perspective from chapter 3, don't you? Perspective changes everything. There was a man who was driving in the country one day, and he saw an old man sitting on a fence rail watching cars go by. Stopping to pass the time of day, the traveler said, "I could never stand living out here like you do. You don't see anything except for cars pass by. I'm sure you don't travel like I do. I'm on the go all the time." The old man on the fence looked down at the stranger and he said, "I can't see much difference in what I'm doing and what you're doing. I sit on the fence and watch cars go by. You sit in your car and you watch fences go by." All right? It's just the way you look at things. Well, here's the thing about Revelation 4. You get multiple perspectives and responses from readers in Revelation 4 through 22. From the perspective of the believer, like myself and many of you, we read these chapters and it is wonderful. Why is it wonderful? Because we're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to get to see his plan completely fulfilled. We're going to see Christ return, and we're going to see God's plan for all the world be fully completed. We're looking forward to that, okay? Christ can come right now, because I'm ready to go to heaven right now, aren't you? I'm ready for his return. But for the unbeliever, when you read chapters 4 through 22, it will trouble you to the core as they speak of the coming wrath and judgment of God. So let's look at it from the perspective of heaven today. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. And let this resonate with your heart and speak to your heart today. Revelation chapter 4 says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Let's pray together. Lord, we've heard Your word, and now we ask You to speak to us clearly through it. Show us, O Lord, what it means to worship You from the throne room of heaven. Give us a different perspective, O God. Lord, show us Your glory and Your power through the preaching of Your word today. And may we forever be changed in response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to share with you one thing this morning, just one thing. Once you come back tonight, I'll share with you three more things. I'm going to share with you this one because I think this is what we can handle today. I want you to see the King's personal invitation. I want you to see the King's personal invitation. What does John see first? And this is all we're going to focus on today is verse 1. What does John see? After these things, okay, we're talking about after chapters 1 through 3, the events of chapters 1 through 3. John says, "I look and behold a door standing open in heaven." What does John see first? He sees an open door into heaven. Now, this is good stuff right here. Okay, this is the place where God abides, and there's an open door to it. How about that? There's an open door into the throne room of God. This is the place that Christ ascended after His resurrection. This is the heaven where Jesus is preparing a place for us for eternity. He's working on it, all right? I thought of this on Wednesday of our mission trip. I told you I couldn't get this off my mind. Pastor Charlie in Baltimore has just he's just purchased an entire building across the street to one day hold worship services. I mean, it's a really, really big building. Lots of ministry opportunity. But he's got plans to fix up quite a few apartments in the building so that he can support the church's efforts. He's got ideas about holding worship services there, different avenues of ministry. It's a great idea. Well, when you look at that building, while it has potential, it is a mess. Hasn't been inhabited for years, you can tell. You can tell. We worked a good part on Wednesday afternoon cleaning up and tearing out paneling, sweeping floors, picking up debris, getting tetanus shots, all kinds of stuff, all right? But also that this place could be prepared for the future. Now, it's going to take years, I believe, to do this. But what is Jesus doing here? John chapter 14, Jesus said He was going to prepare a place for us where we could be with Him. Christ is preparing room for us in heaven. And there's an open door in heaven. The door to heaven is open to anyone this day, right now, anybody who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. So the invitation, this King's personal invitation, it is open. It's a wide open invitation. How do we know the way to heaven? Jesus said He was the way. Jesus said He was the truth. Jesus said He was the life. I heard a story about the late Billy Graham. He, of course, was in a city ministering to people through a crusade. And one day, he had wrote a letter to a friend. He did not know where the post office was. He saw a young boy standing on a street corner, and he asked him, he said, "Where is the post office?" The boy told him, and after that, Billy invited him to the crusade that night. He said, "Young man, come in, and I will share with you the way to heaven." And the little boy said, "Why should I listen to you on how to get to heaven? You can't even tell me how to get to the post office." All right? I'm not always great with directions either, okay? I can get lost, but there's no doubt I know the way to heaven. Many of you know the way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said he was the gate. Jesus said he was the door in John chapter 10, verse 7. He said, "I am the gate. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture." Now, that's a good word. Christ is our open door into heaven. He is the way, the only way. And that door is open by way of Jesus. Nobody else gets into heaven. Nothing else, nothing can get you there except for Christ. It doesn't matter what other religions or beliefs or gods or philosophies or professors or schools or scholars or mouths have spoken. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you will not enter into heaven. It's a promise. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." John 11, 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." 1 John 5, 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus did not say, "I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life." He didn't say, "I'm an option. This is not a buffet or a multiple choice test." Jesus was specific with his invitation. He said, "I am it. I'm the only way in. I'm the only truth that you know. I'm the only life. I'm it. If you're going to get to the Father, it's not going to be by your standards. It's not going to be by your rules. It's not going to be by your plan. It's going to be through mine. There is no plan B. There is no alternative route. There is no loophole. You have an open door into heaven, folks. Take a look at Revelation 4, verse 1. You've got an open door into heaven, an open invitation right now, and it's going to have to come through us realizing we're a sinner, we're in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, who already came, personally paid the price for our sins himself, arose from the grave, who is living right now, preparing a place that he's already purchased for you in heaven, and it's yours if you'll just take the invitation.
Amen.
It's yours. It's an open invitation. Now, who can go into heaven? Anybody. Anyone who will give their life to Christ. Romans 10, 11, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. John 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 8, 32, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all. 1 John 4, 9, this is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 Timothy 1, 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so if you are lost today, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus today, if you don't know him as Savior today, the invitation has already been issued to you personally. It's an open personal invitation. The door of heaven is open if you will open your heart to Christ. Anyone includes you. I want to go a bit further, and we're going to stop for the morning. Jesus says to John, remember that he's being talked to through a voice. John heard a voice. The voice he heard, the word says, was like a trumpet. Now, let's be careful here, okay? John didn't hear a trumpet. John heard a voice like a trumpet, right? And John has heard this voice before. If you read chapter 1, specifically verse 10, he turns around to see that the voice talking to him belonged to none other than Jesus Christ himself. And I've got no other reason to believe otherwise that this is not the same voice. All that I've studied and read have said the same thing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord God Almighty speaking to John. And this time he says, "Come up here." This is good. "Come up here," he says. I know that this is an invitation for John, We're going to keep things in context. I know that this is an invitation for John to come up and see what must take place in the next, 18 chapters or so. As a matter of fact, John, for the rest of the book of Revelation, spends most of his time in heaven. Lucky him, right? Okay, but he will see most everything from the perspective of heaven. But I can't get this off my mind. It's not just a personal open invitation. It's a welcoming invitation. Amen. All right, an invitation into the throne of the King. What does he say to John in verse 1? He says, come up here. Come up here. I know I might be taking a little liberty with this part of the text, and I certainly don't want to dishonor the scripture. But the word come from Jesus Christ comforts me. When I see that word in Scripture, it leaves me. When I see the word come in Scripture, it makes me want to be where He is and do what He's asking me to do. Jesus gave this welcoming invitation so many times throughout His ministry. Throughout Scripture, we see the word come issued by the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Isaiah 55 also says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader, a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you read the end of the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus is saying to John, come on in. There's an open door into heaven. Jesus said in John 15, you do not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you. The invitation into heaven comes from Christ, and the doorway to heaven is open, and the invitation is clear and welcoming. Come. I go on a lot of visits, and I meet and I see a lot of people through the weeks. And I try to be a personal pastor. I may not get to everyone all the time, but I try. And I visit every day that I can. When I go to a home and I knock on the front door, or I see Miss Edith on the porch and we see each other, you're never going to find me doing this. I will never walk to your door and walk right in because I know I might get shot. So what I do is I knock on the door and I wait for an open invitation. I wait for someone to say, come in. If I'm on the outside, I'm not coming in unless I've got an open invitation inside. I'll stand on the porch and talk to you until you say, would you like to come in? Would you like to have a seat? Make yourself at home, that kind of thing. I have to have a welcoming invitation. Christ here is, and you don't test me on that. Don't make me stand outside and talk to you for 45 minutes. Okay. Christ here issues the invitation to John, and throughout Scripture, he's done the same for us. He is saying, come. God is inviting people to himself. To come into his presence, to come into his salvation, to come before him. And did you notice as you read chapter 4, Jesus was not inviting John into heaven for him just to see heaven. Jesus was inviting John into heaven to see God and to see what goes on in heaven, to come before him. And so Jesus is saying to us, come. God is inviting people to himself to come into his presence, to come into his salvation, to come before him. For John and for us, this was an invitation into the very throne room of God. He was going to see the King. He was getting a wide open, welcoming invitation into the very abiding place of God. What an invitation. And I get jealous. jealous, you know, reading this. I can't wait to get into heaven. And here's the thing. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to wonder what this place is going to look like. I don't have to imagine. I don't have to dream. When I die or when Christ returns, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be right in the midst of the Lord. And I'm going to see Him and behold Him. And I'm going to stay a while, folks. In Revelation, it was an invitation for John to come and see the things which would take place in the future. But right now, God has given us, His people, a personal, open, welcoming invitation to come in and worship Him, to know Him, to experience Him, and have Him in His fullness. That's the invitation today. Heaven's an open door because God wants to invite us into where He is all the time. God's not inviting us to come to church and just have church. God is inviting you to Him. That's why I wanted to speak to you first thing this morning. Because I don't want you to miss this. We're here to worship. Right? We're here to worship. We're here to see Jesus. We're here to behold the risen Lamb of God. We're here to get into the throne room of God. We're not here for spectacle or show. We're not here for song. We're not here for entertainment purposes. We're not here to be comfortable. We're not here to go through a ritual. We're not here to go through motions. We're not here to just say, well, it's Sunday and I've got to go to church. I need to go. Let's get this over with. We're not here to hear a preacher. We're not here to simply see friends and family. We're not here to fulfill a duty or a job. We should be here to see Jesus. We're here to behold the Lord. We're here to answer His invitation to come and worship. And here's the thing that God wants us to see today. We should want to be taken to the King. We should want Him to speak to our hearts. We should want Him to minister to our very souls. We should want Him to surround us with glory and truth and grace and salvation. And we should want to meet with Him, and we should want Him to meet with us. And you can't do that if you don't come here for that reason. Revelation 4 is a glorious glimpse and vision of a heavenly throne room of God where He abides. And if the invitation is to come to Him, then we know, and we know that He is with us. The invitation now is to come to Him. Shouldn't I be in a state of readiness for that all the time? Amen. Hear the word of the Lord clear today. The invitation is personally given to us. Come. However you need to come. Come. I read in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. All around the room today, there are needs. I know there are. There are many needs. You know what the invitation is as we worship today? Come. Come. You need help today? Come. You need to be saved and know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and that's something that you've never done before and given your heart over to? Come. You want Christ to be the Lord and Savior, the one who sits on the throne of your heart? Come. You cry out to Him to save you. You come. You need healing today, whether it is physical or mental or emotional or spiritual. The invitation is the same. We're supposed to come. We're so superficial when it comes to church things. You ask people how they are and they lie to you right to your face. And they say that they're fine at times. They put on this insincere smile and they say everything's all right. That should never happen in the sanctuary. Right now we see an invitation to come. The doors of heaven are open. We're not supermen. We're not superwomen. You do need help. So the invitation is come. You need cleansing and forgiveness from Christ. The invitation is the same. Come. It's a throne of grace. Come to Jesus. And maybe today your need is simply this, that you just need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy Him and praise Him and adore Him and worship Him and receive His love. And the challenge is the same. You come. The invitation is we need to be real before the Lord. We have to minister to one another genuinely. We need the Lord to move right now. So come. I'm going to ask the sound room to gently play an invitation song in just a moment. It's a song to welcome us into the presence of God. It's called Take Me to the King. And if you're moved today to worship, the song is challenging us. The word is challenging us. The message is challenging us. Come. I want to make myself available to minister to you in any way that I can. If you need prayer, if you need support, if you need encouragement, you come. But let God minister to your heart. And after this invitation time, we'll worship the Lord in song together. It's A.W. Tozer who said, "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." Church, I want us to be ready for heaven. Amen. Matter of fact, when we come to worship on Sundays and Wednesdays, I want heaven to come down here. So you come today. Come to Christ and worship. Let's go to the King.